Hey, good morning. So glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us this morning and looking forward to the opportunity to worship together with you this morning. If you're a guest, thank you so much for being here. Excited that you're able to join us. Want to welcome you and love to connect with you. There's one of a couple ways that we could do that. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. If you're a guest, would you fill that out and just say, hey, we're here. And it's a way for us to know who's with us and opportunity for us to know how we might be able to serve your family. Or if you'd prefer here in person or online, you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and fill out. There's a button that says, I'm new, and certainly be welcome to fill that out and let us know more about who's worshiping with us today. And again, grateful that you are here. Want to make you aware of a few announcements this morning. First of all, there is a senior adult activity that is taking place here at the church. It is through Arkansas River Valley Baptist Association, so it's an associational senior adult ministry, but it's taking place here. And so that is at 10 a.m., and looking forward to having that and being a part of that here this week. So hope that you'll make plans to join us here at the church. That is Thursday at 10 a.m. I believe there's light refreshments that are provided, is what I was told. So also next Sunday is Easter. So I hope that you'll make plans to join us. I believe we've got some invites that are out in the foyer out, just general church invites and that sort of thing. And I hope you'll be intentional this week about inviting friends, families, neighbors. A lot of folks look forward to this time of year of attending church, and a lot of folks are looking for services. We have it'll be our regular Sunday morning services. We'll have no Sunday night activities next week, but we will have our morning Sunday school Bible study, and then our normal 10:45 a.m. service, and looking forward to that time together. So I hope you'll be intentional this week with inviting folks to our Easter weekend service. So, and then the other thing I want to mention to you is we have a young couple that is been attending here a while. One is in college and one is recently in college. And so Peyton and Hannah Hughes, and they are expecting baby Avery. And so some of our ladies are going to have a table set out in the foyer, just an opportunity to help them with their little girl that is on the way. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, I'm sure diapers or anything girly will be well accepted, all right? So so if you'd like to help with that, there'll be a table set out beginning next week, and we'll have that for, I'm sure, a few weekends to give you a chance to give toward that. If you have any questions, you can talk with my wife, Daydrian, and she'll define girly for me. So just so grateful that you're here. I want to read this short, just a couple verses to you this morning. Just read them in my quiet time, and thought it'd be a great declaration as we begin to sing unto the Lord. Let me do this before I go any further. I want to celebrate what God did yesterday. Thank you so much for giving. Many of you gave, and we are grateful, and many of you are here to serve, and if you weren't, that's all right. Man, God worked in an incredible way. We set all the items up, had a lot of help doing that out in the fellowship hall, and some of you saw the pictures, I'm sure, and we said, hey, this is a free, no-sale yard sale. And so we ask everybody to come through here and register, and then we shared the gospel as best we could with nearly every person that came through the door. And it was supposed to start at 9 a.m. I got here about 7:15, and there were folks waiting already, okay? I'm grateful for what we had, but we weren't giving away $1,000 bills out over there. But folks were excited. There were a lot of folks that were in need and all that sort of thing. About 8:30, we had probably 75, if not 80 or more folks waiting to get in the door. So we opened the doors at 8:40, shared some things with them, shared the gospel, and then gave them response cards as they heard the gospel and had a chance to respond to that. And we had 78 individuals indicate that they prayed to receive Christ yesterday. Amen. Yeah, it's okay to clap and cheer, all that sort of thing in church, you know, when folks, anyway, that's a sermon for another day. I'll hold on for you. But anyway, really excited, thankful to the Lord what He's done. Thank you for giving. Thank you for praying. We had all kinds of prayer requests associated with that. Many of them were very weighty. One family shared about, within that immediate family, suicide struggles. One family shared about a dad who, best we could tell, last weekend had a reaction to meds, was life-flighted to Little Rock, and just got out of the ICU this week, came here, and both of his daughters indicated they prayed to receive Christ yesterday. I mean, you just never know what's happening in the life of folks within our community and our surrounding area. And so this evening, we are going to, I hope you'll come back, 5 o'clock, and we're going to spend time praying for those. I told them, don't make me a liar, all right? I told them, said, we have a church full of folks who love to pray, and a lot of people share prayer requests, so we're going to intentionally pray over every one of those prayer requests tonight, and then also we're going to follow up with many of those that made decisions and indicated, some said, hey, I just need to talk with somebody. And so I hope that you'll make plans. Be here at 5 o'clock. We'll meet in the fellowship hall and walk through those things. So just an opportunity to celebrate what God did and how He worked in our community and all over the state. There was a lot of activity from Arkansas Baptist yesterday. Psalm 59, verse 16 and 17 says, I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy. Man, I want to ask you this morning, has God ever been your defense? I'm going to tell you He has been, because the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he goes day and night before God accusing the brethren. That's believers. And you know who's there advocating for you? It's Jesus. And so here in a moment when we pray, I hope that you'll stand and we'll sing like God is your defender this morning. All right, let's pray. Jesus, you're good and there's none like you. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for all things. Thank you that you are our defender and thank you that you are the God of mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand as we sing, Blessed Be Your Name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed. That bought with blood. So good.
Well, God is good. And all the time, God is good. If you have your Bible, would you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke and chapter 19, we're going to begin in verse 28. Luke 19, verse 28, and this is the beginning of a significant week in the life of believers, and we reference it as the Holy Week. It begins the week of Passover in Jewish tradition, and so we're going to look this morning at Jesus' triumphal entry. And want to share some things with you about that and talk about that. And so Jesus came with a purpose. We're going to even reference that in a few moments, that he's headed to the cross. He's headed to Calvary because Jesus said in Luke 19:10, just a few verses before this, that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And so he's got the cross on his mind. His eyes are set on the cross. And so as that day approaches, he is making his progress towards the Jerusalem city, and we are setting the stage for this week, and a lot of significant things take place during the week of Passover, or for us, Jesus being the ultimate sacrifice, he offers himself, and so therefore we recognize him as the sacrifice. And so for us, we don't recognize the Passover week because the lamb has been crucified, the blood has been applied, and because we have faith in Jesus, there is salvation in him. Amen? And so this is the Holy Week. This is the beginning. And so we're going to read a little bit of that this morning and talk about Jesus as King, as the triumphal entry. And so Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. If you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus shall you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing one of the colt, the owners of it said to him, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as they were now drawing near the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teachers, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. And God, I pray that this morning that you would be exalted to the preaching of your word. God, I pray that if there are anybody here who doesn't know you, God, you would save them. I pray that Christians would leave encouraged and challenged to be more faithful and obedient to you. Hide me behind your cross and fill me with your spirit. I pray your will be done this morning, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So this morning, I want to talk to you about this triumphal entry and Jesus as King. If you were to write the sermon in one main idea, in one sentence, it would be this: Jesus is the ultimate King. Jesus is the ultimate King. And so with that backdrop, I want us to look at, since Jesus is King, we don't make him King, we don't honor him and recognize him as King. He is King. And so the scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so Jesus is King this morning. And so we're going to, with that idea, look at the text this morning and glean some truth from the Word of God. So the question then this morning is, have you responded to Jesus as King? If Jesus is King, and then how have you responded to that in your life? I shared with folks yesterday, we sat them down, we found that about 40 folks in our fellowship hall with all the stuff that was in there, the prized possessions of Second Baptist were in there. We set them down in groups of 40 and shared the gospel with those groups to let them go through and share with them yesterday that as we've talked to people and shared the gospel with people, a lot of people want Jesus to be Savior. A lot of people want their fire insurance. They want their insurance card to pull out when things go wrong, but they don't want Jesus to be Lord and Jesus to be Master, Jesus to be King of their life. And so I would just challenge you this morning that I believe it is unscriptural for you to want Jesus as Savior but not want Jesus as Lord or King. And so how have you responded? How is it that Jesus is King of your life? Not just King on Sunday and not just King on Wednesday, not just King in the waiting room, but King of your life all the time, 24/7. And so there are four truths I want us to dig in out of the Word of God this morning. And so number one is this: Jesus is the King with a plan. Jesus is the King with a plan. So be mindful of this, okay? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came as the only hope of redemption. He was here 30 plus years, and his total eye, his focus was on providing the only means and only hope of salvation that you and I have. And so as we look at this morning, this did not happen by accident. He waited for the appropriate time. He carries out God's plan, and here he is, days away from his own death, his own crucifixion. Now, I want you to see that this happens with a plan and it happens on purpose. So verses 28 through 34, look at this with me. And when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. There it is. Luke is really intentional. Remember, Luke, our writer this morning of this book, is a physician. So keep that in mind as we read the book. In terms of total number of verses, Luke is the longest because he is really detailed in a lot of what he talks about, okay? So no, he really keys in on some details that some of the others writers don't hone in on. I think it's with purpose. And so when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. He's got his eye on Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany that the mount called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples. So he's got his disciples with him. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied and on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. Imagine that, right? What Jesus said, how it would be, it's exactly how it was, right? But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing it? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Now, picture this. Here's two disciples, been following Jesus, seeing Jesus do a lot of different things. Sends them into this random community and goes specifically for this colt. Walks in, and man, sure enough, there it is, tied up. And he also gives them a card to play just in case things don't quite go the way they hope. And hey, if they say this, then you say this. And sure enough, it all plays out the exact way. Now think about this. The owners readily agreed. Now look, let's be honest here. If old buddy shows up at your house tonight and gets in your car and opens up your garage and push start and you left the fob in there, I mean, I know that doesn't happen to anybody, but push start, okay, and you come out and go, hold up, what is happening? Don't worry. God sent me. He needs your Honda, right? Maybe you're more spiritual than me. I'm sure you are, and you're going to go, God told me that in my quiet time this morning, that old boy would show up and he needs a Honda. And so just, I need a Honda, and I sent him to get, like, you know, think about this, okay? But whatever reason, however it happened, God had prepared these individuals because this was the plan and purpose of God. He had his eye on Jerusalem, and because of God's goodness and God's sovereignty and his plan and his purpose, it was planned out. And this whole scene is not surprising in that God had laid this out. He had planned it out. And now listen, sometimes I think we've got to be careful not to over-spiritualize things in our lives or make it sound so spiritual that we can't argue with it. And now here's the deal. As we walk through life and we plan through life, yeah, we need to be careful that we get so structured in our plans that we schedule out or we plan out and God's not able to interrupt our plans. Like if you've been alive for 5 minutes and you have plans and you know that sometimes life just doesn't happen that way. And we need to be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit. We need to allow God to disrupt our lives. I'm excited this morning. We've got some special guests with us, our missionaries across the big pond, Brant and Kara, Elizabeth and Nelson. They're here along with some of their family. They won't let them go anywhere in Russellville right now. They're home, so they're soaking up time. I'm excited they're here, grateful for them. But Brant's going to come at the end of our service and share about some things that are happening. You want to talk about God disrupting some things? Certainly has. But here's what I want you to hear as well. God can also be in the details of planning. And as you pray about, you think about, and you think about the plans and purposes that God has for you, you can be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit months before as well as in the moment. And now, we've got to hold those things loosely and be willing to follow the plans and purpose of God. Jesus doesn't just show up and go, man, I'm going to figure this thing out. Now, I realize, I hear you, okay? He's Jesus, right? I get it. But this king shows up with a plan. And he is not thrown off. He is not thwarted. He follows the plan that God has. And I don't know if you know, there's some other things coming. This is promised in throughout the pages of prophecy. Zechariah 14, 4 and 5 says, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the west, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Then you shall see fire through my mountain valley. From the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you should flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. God doesn't just have a plan for Jesus to have come, die on the cross, conquer death, hell, and the grave, and then there's nothing. There is still a plan and purpose in play. That Jesus is coming again. Do you remember this scene in Acts 1, 10 and 11? And here are the disciples, and they're looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him going into heaven. I want you to see this morning from the pages of Scripture as this holy week begins and Jesus continues his approach to Jerusalem, his approach to the cross, that he is a king with a plan. And I need you to know this morning, he is still a king with a plan. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on in the details of your life. I don't know where you're at, where you may be struggling. But friend, I can tell you this, you can trust the God of all creation has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you need to be reminded this morning that Jesus is coming again. And I don't know what that plan and purpose means. I don't know where it leads you or what it leads you to follow or chase after. But I know this, that you and I better live today as if Jesus is coming back. You better live tomorrow as if Jesus is coming back if he tarries and doesn't come before then. How is it that you're spending and giving your life for the sake of Jesus is coming again? Stood before a lot of people yesterday and shared the gospel with them. And we used the bracelet that we have, you know, with the symbols. And Jesus is coming. Jesus died. Jesus arose. Jesus ascended. And then the last one is Jesus is coming again. And so I just want to challenge you this morning that Jesus is the King with a plan. You can trust Him. He has a plan and purpose for your life. And I just wonder, have we slowed down long enough to seek God? And God, what is your plan and purpose for my life? Is your plan and purpose for my life to continue on the path and stay in the career that I'm after, stay chasing the same degree I'm chasing, stay in the same place I'm at? Is your plan and purpose for me to move across the world and pursue the things of God? Listen to me. Let me tell you this. A lot of times, and I know Brent will be the first one to tell you, a lot of times we talk about, and man, praise God, we need to celebrate those that uproot their life and move across the world to serve the kingdom of God. But he would also tell you, the Lord needs folks just as faithful right here, serving and pursuing the plans and purposes of God. Both are a part of God's plan. Both are a part of God's design. And so Jesus is the King with a plan. Number two, Jesus is the King submissive to God's Word. He's submissive to the Word of God. So notice verse 35. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And I know you read this, go, man, where do you get that from? We get it from Matthew's account, so I want to read this to you. I'm going to skip it and come back to a verse, Matthew 21, 4 and 5. Listen to what Matthew says this. All this was done that it might be, look at this, fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Matthew says this was done that it might be fulfilled. What might be fulfilled? Prophecy found in Zechariah 9:9. Look at this. So this was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus would ever show up. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So what's happening here? I know sometimes we read these stories and we just sort of pass them by and go, man, okay, that's kind of cool, that's unique, it's different, it's interesting, whatever it is. But I need you to see this, that this is Jesus following the plan and purposes of God. He is following, he's fulfilling prophetic scripture that was fulfilled hundreds of years beforehand. And here he is following this to a T. Why? Because the Word of God matters. The Word of God has purpose and it has design. We're going to talk about the humility that is demonstrated next after this. But this is what I need you to see, that this is Jesus, the very Son of God, God come in the flesh, and He is following God's Word, His Word, to an absolute T. And man, what a model, what a challenge, what a demonstration for us is that, look, I'm not saying that you and I need to act in some way as if to fulfill a prophetic word, but you and I have been left with some very clear commands that we are responsible for. We are responsible for being obedient to. Amen. A call to salvation, we're responsible to respond to that. Place our faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. We're responsible to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. We're responsible to assemble together, to join together for the fellowship of the brethren, for the sake of the gospel. We're responsible to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to take it to our community here in Russellville, 1100 North Frankfort Avenue, and then beyond that, there are some things that we are responsible for. That Jesus is obedient as a king to the Word of God. And I just wonder this morning, church, how is it that you're being obedient to the Word of God and the things of God in your life? Because let me just share this with you. You can't, it is scripturally impossible for you to say that I've surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Master of my life, and simultaneously you go about and do whatever it is you want to do without regard to the things of God. Because the very nature of Jesus being Lord, Master, King means that He is boss, ruler, owner. And when that happens, listen, any of you, some of you have owned businesses, so we've worked for people. It doesn't work that you have a boss and go, yeah, you're my boss, but I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That doesn't work. That's called unemployment, right? But somehow in our mind and in our own way, spiritually, we think we can do that with God. We have somehow convinced ourselves that, yes, Jesus is King, Jesus is boss, but I'm not going to adhere to the things of God. I'm not going to listen to the things of God. I'm not going to consult God and all those sorts of, like, I'm just going to do my own thing. And friend, it doesn't work that way. Even His own Son came to fulfill the Word and the plans and purposes of God. Don't you think He's going to hold us accountable to pursue the things of God, to be obedient to the things of God? That is part of the plan. So Jesus is the King, submissive to God's Word. Number three, Jesus is the King of humility. He is the King of humility. Verses 35 and 36. Then they brought Him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on Him. And as He went, many spread their clothes on the road. Now again, I want you to think about this. We're going to read a familiar passage along with this, but I want you to think about this. Here's Jesus, fully God, yet fully man. He has been faithful. He has, for well over 30 years, 33, 34 years, depending on time, all that sort of thing, He has been absolutely sinless and perfect, without error, faithfully serving, serving the plans and purposes of God. We've laid that out, right? And here He is as King, and He is getting ready to ride into a community, to approach a community and give His life for them. And in this design, the mode of transportation that was chosen was a colt, was a donkey. Now look, I don't know about you, maybe you grew up differently. I've never driven by and looked at such an animal and go, you know what? That's really, like, I've never met a 16-year-old that, and I realize we live in a different day and time, but never met a 16-year-old and go, man, I can't wait to get my license because I'm going to ride that thing. Like, listen, the Mary's, like, Thanksgiving, St. Mary's Christmas Day parade and all that sort of thing. Macy's, that's it. I don't know which one of those. Anyway, they're on in our house whenever the time comes. But anyway, I've never, like, looked at the parade and saw somebody build a float around this, right? That just, it's not attractive, it's not worthy of all the decoration, all that sort of thing. What's the point? The point is that Jesus is the very Son of God, demonstrated perfect humility. It wasn't this big pomp and circumstance. It wasn't demanding attention. It wasn't demanding a certain set of ideas that were going to make Him most comfortable or bring the most attention to Him. No, they found some colt that nobody was willing to get on and break and brought it, and they laid the clothes on Him, and He got on it, and He rode into Jerusalem. Probably the most underwhelming setup for a parade or a welcome of a king in the history of all kings. Why draw attention to this? And I realize some of these things are unconventional. And you think, why draw attention to some of these things? But dear friends, if we need any lesson in our society and in our culture today, it is one on humility. We live in a society that is absolutely wrapped up in what I want and what I deserve and what I should get. And friends, I think if we'll be honest and really examine the scripture, I can tell you very clearly what I have earned, what I deserve, and what I ought to get, and that is hell. Here's Jesus that deserves every accolade, every form of pomp and circumstance. There, it would be impossible to over-celebrate this triumphal entry. It would be impossible. Humans could not do too much to celebrate Jesus coming into the holy city to give himself as a ransom for all who repent and believe on him. Yet he gets on this foal and rides in, and they're throwing their clothes on the ground. And as we see other, yes, they've got palm branches saying, "Hosanna to the King." And we're going to see in a moment, but it ain't everybody. And it is an absolute, wonderful, challenging, Lord willing, a convicting picture of humility that we desperately need. Friend, we oftentimes get upset and we get angry and we get frustrated. And if you'll pause to think about it, most often it has to do with pride. Somebody says something to us, somebody calls us something, and we well up in ourselves thinking, "I'm not that, I don't deserve to be taught," all that sort of thing. And it ultimately comes down to pride, because the reality is we really are sinful, wicked people, only deserving of hell. Now I know, I get it, I hear you, that'll bless your heart this Sunday right before Easter, right? But I need you to see this, we've got to hear this, that Jesus is the King of humility. Listen to what Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind is that? "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." You know what that means? He didn't demand everybody know him. He didn't demand everybody know everything about him. "Taking the form of a bondservant," he didn't demand a position. You know what? "I've been doing this for long enough. I ought to be here. I ought to be doing this." But rather, he took the form of a bondservant, "and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross." Do you remember? He's on the cross and they're challenging him. "If you really are Jesus, the Son of God, why don't you command angels to come and get off of there?" And Jesus easily could have, but thanks be to God, because of his humility, he remained on the cross, taking your sacrifice and my sacrifice, because had Jesus called angels, they would have readily been able to come, and had they come, they would have wiped everybody out. He would have got on the cross, and you and I would be lost and dead in our trespasses with no hope. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What is the point? Is that Jesus is the King of humility. He came taking the form of a bondservant, taking the lowly position that he could. Why? Because he knew that one day God was going to exalt him. Let me tell you, dear friend, don't tell me that you and I believe in the providence and the trusting of God in his hand and his purpose and his plan whenever you and I are beating our own drum saying, "Look how great I am. Look how much I've done. Look at what I've deserved. Look at what I ought to get." And we just continue on and continue on. Trusting in the plan and purposes of God is taking a step back saying, "I'm not going to beat my own drum. I'm going to beat the drum of being obedient and faithful to the things of God, and trusting that God will exalt you when time is right." Look at the life of David. He was anointed king long before he ever took the position. And David continually was faithful, going, I'm not going to overrun Saul. I'm not going to go after him. He had every right and intention to. He was king well before Saul recognized it. But he too was a picture of humility. And so I need you to hear this morning as we enter into the Holy Week and you think about this and you think about this triumphal entry, Jesus is the King of humility. And I just want to challenge you this morning, have you fallen victim to, have you fallen trapped to trying to beat out your own drum and create your own space to try to convince everybody how great you are? In reality, you need to take a step back, be obedient to the things of God, and trust God to exalt you when He's ready. Number four, Jesus is the King to cause division. Jesus is the King to cause division. This happens in two ways, or you're going to see the two camps, the two audiences here, the two ways that you can respond. And so I want to read this. Look at 37 through 40, get the whole context. I'm going to share with you those two ideas. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. Notice this, began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Notice the transition. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Jesus really does cause division. Happens in two ways. Number one, or A, you can rejoice and follow. That's option one. Look again at verses 37 and 38. Then as he was drawing near to the descent of Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, look, began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And in verse 38, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." You got these two groups here. We're going to see the other group in a moment. But the disciples, although they had not fully realized, it hadn't fully sunk in what was going to happen. They were still anticipating some overthrow. Some of them were still anticipating this overthrow of the Roman government. But nonetheless, they knew Jesus and His greatness, and they were celebrating who He is and what He was about to do and what they had seen Him do. They were trusting the plans of God, the purposes of God. They were resting in that. Back a few verses, Luke 19, 6 and 7 tell us this. "So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.'" Man, when God works and God moves in the life of an individual, man, it ought to be a time of celebration, a time of rejoicing. We need to rejoice in that. We need to rejoice when God has grace on us and moves and works. We read about another time that God worked in an individual's life, Luke 18, 43, and immediately the blind man, that is, he received his sight and followed him. Look at this, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. You know what happened? The blind man didn't suddenly forget or get amnesia that he was once blind. He remembered, "I was blind, but now I see." You know what happens oftentimes is that many of us don't realize that we're all blind, or we once were, or that we were all lame, or once were. Many of us don't realize that we once were the Zacchaeus in the tree looking over. We were the sinner, we were the outcast, we were the thief. And so you can respond one of two ways. Number one, you can rejoice and follow the King of Kings, the King of all humility, the King with a plan, the King that is obedient to the things and purposes and plans of God. And that only happens whenever you realize that you are blind, you are lame, you are in need, and you respond to the gospel and you place your faith and trust in Him and you follow Him. Or the other option is this: you can rebuke and doubt. You can rebuke and doubt. Look at what the text says in verse 39. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. That's verse 40. Let me lead you to verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. What's interesting here, who are the Pharisees here? They're the most religious among the crowd. They're the ones that knew all the scripture. They knew all the laws. They had all the plans and purposes. They felt like they were the most righteous among everybody. And here they are in Jesus' triumphal entry, days away from dying on the cross. And don't forget, dying on the cross even for the religious. And here they are. They're telling, rebuke them. This is hypocrisy. This is idolatry. Tell them to stop. They are the most religious, and yet in this moment, they are the most blind. And in their blindness, they're rebuking other people. Hey, can I tell you this? I love you in Jesus' name. This still happens today. That Jesus shows up and Jesus begins to work and Jesus wants to begin to do things. And oftentimes it's the most religious that get the most uncomfortable. Man, I can't believe that he'd come to church and he'd wear a hat in the building. Or I can't believe that they'd come and they'd wear that to church. Or they would do this or do that. They'd invite so-and-so, or they... And I'm telling you, people say it. People think it. And it's the folks that probably know more of the Bible, more of the things of God, and oftentimes they get this religious pride about them. And one, they've never known the power and the working and the things of God personally. Or number two, they have forgotten that they were once blind. They were once sick. They were once in need. Jesus brings division. I know we don't like to think about that. We don't like, but even in this moment, in this glorious moment of Jesus entering into the holy city to bring about the greatest sacrifice mankind's ever known. And you've got two camps. You've got one falling down saying, Hosanna to the King. We worship you. You are the Son of God. And then you've got the religious over their shoulder saying, you ought to stop them. But even in the midst of all of this, Jesus continues his pursuit of the plan and purpose of God. We see this in other places. We see when the rich man came and he said he wanted to be born again. He wanted to follow God. And Jesus lays it out before him. And this is what he said. This is what the Word of God says, Luke 18:23. But when he had heard this, he became very sorrowful. Why? Because he was very rich. The cost of following Jesus was too much. He wasn't willing to bow the knee to Jesus. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Folks, I need to remind you this morning, there aren't three teams in this thing. There are two. You're either on Jesus' team or you're not. And I don't mean that to be cliche. I mean that to be, that's what Jesus is saying here. That the things of God, the name of Jesus, brings about division. The most critical comment we got from yesterday was somebody that said that they were a very active churchgoer, the way that we presented things yesterday. I'm not going to dare, you know, I don't know what's going on in their life, but I'm just telling you folks that the things of God and Jesus bring about division. And so you and I need to be careful as we think about the things of God and the plans and purposes of God. And how is it? And some of you may have showed up this morning saying, man, I've never repented of my sins. I've never placed my faith and trust in Jesus. Man, today is the day of salvation. Won't you trust Him. What is it? How is it that you're responding to Jesus as King? Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. And God, I thank you for who you are and for what you've done. I thank you for your word. God in heaven, I pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, God, that you give them grace to repent, place their faith and trust in you. And if that's you this morning, you can simply call out to God, ask Him to save you and be the boss and master of your life. There's no magic words. There's no magic formula. It's just a genuine heart wanting nothing more than for God to save you. I'll lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer, but understand this. Just because you pray a certain words doesn't mean you're saved. It's a matter of whether your heart is genuine, your heart is authentic. You may pray something like this. Say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. I give everything to you. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. And I'll be what you want me to be." As you remain in the attitude of prayer, I would just challenge you this morning. Maybe God dealt with your heart about not trusting the plans and purposes of God. Maybe God dealt with your heart about not being obedient to the Word of God. Humility. Maybe you've been struggling with pride. Or maybe this morning say, "You know what, Pastor, I need to be saved." And here in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And as soon as I finish praying, our team's going to begin to lead us. And that means this invitation is open for you. You come, say, "Hey, I need to pray about something." You may come, say, "Hey, I prayed that and asked Jesus to save me." We'd love to encourage you. You may just want to come get on this altar and ask the Lord to give you some wisdom and strength or whatever it is He spoke to your heart about. So when I finish praying, you come. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you for all things. I pray, God, that God, you would help us to be obedient. Help us not to rush out of this moment. But God, that we would be led by your Spirit. That God, you would work in this moment. Lord, we love you and praise you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You remain in the attitude of prayer. If God's dealing with your heart about something, you come. Well, amen. Well, I want to invite Brant to come join me on stage. They made a short drive this morning, but a long flight recently to be here. So I'm grateful he's here. He's going to come and just share an update with us, and then we'll have a few closing comments and pray us out. So,
good morning. It is a privilege, good heavens, a privilege. They speak English in the UK, so that used to be my excuse when I go and speak at church. I'm like, well, it's because I'm speaking Italian. I don't have that excuse anymore. No, it's a privilege to be here this morning and get to see so many familiar faces, and because it's not COVID anymore, get some good hugs. So I'll be brief because I was told I had 4 minutes and we got to beat all the other churches to the buffet. So I do want to give you just a quick update and say thank you so much for your prayers for us when we left out of here in August. A personal update, we got settled into our house right away. All of our stuff arrived from Italy without any problems. So we're settled now and our kids are thriving. They're in school. And they're happy. Elizabeth is in school, and she loves it. She has friends, and for all of our parents out there, you know that whenever your kids are in a good place, it makes it easier for mom and dad. Since we've been in Red Hill and at the office, I'll give an update for Kara. So she has actually taken on the role for our training center as being the child care and volunteer coordinator. So on top of her already really full plate of keeping up with a 4-year-old and a 1.5-year-old, she's doing this to serve our affinity and our training center. So she gets to help try to keep a bunch of kiddos under control and share the gospel with them and do some VBS-like stuff with them when we have different trainings throughout the year at our office. So that's one way that she's been able to jump right in and has done a phenomenal job with that. I'm putting a plug in there because at some point we're going to ask some of you to come over to London to visit us and help in some of these different areas with our kiddos. For myself, obviously I got to work out of here for a while before I left and starting my job. So when I got to Red Hill, it was jumping on a fast-moving train, but God's been super faithful. As we train different teams, for those of you who don't know, I should have said this at the beginning, but we work for the International Mission Board, and I serve as the digital engagement strategist. So that is my job. I get to help our affinity and our missionaries in Europe try to figure out ways to use digital tools or social media to get the gospel on as many screens across Europe as possible. So God's been super faithful. Our 5 teams from last year are all up and running, and they're doing great things. We have 10 teams this year, 10 different countries that are learning how to do it, and they'll be up and running. And then just most recently, of course, with the Ukraine and the crisis, I was asked to go and kind of help in that area. And before I go any further, what Chris just said is pretty appropriate that I want to circle or I guess preface what I'm about to share with you and say I get the privilege of getting a front row seat to what God is doing. I actually it was strange, but as you were talking, I was like, I think I relate to the donkey in the story because I'm like, I get a front row seat to see all that Jesus is doing over there. So it's not about me at all, but I got the privilege of going to the Ukraine Poland border a couple days after the crisis broke out and saw firsthand what was going on there, and it's truly horrific. So many times we look at the media and we see the news and we're like, maybe it's not really that bad. It's that bad, which has broken our hearts in a new way. And I know for many of you who have gone and prayed fervently for the country of Ukraine for years, it hits home in a different way too. But I get the privilege of going and seeing it and going, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And he made it very clear that, hey, I've put you in this place, this time for a certain reason. So I got to pull a team together of people from the IMB and beyond, from all over the world. And over the course of a weekend, we started running a new website. We got Ukrainian believers on board to help us in translation and to help in responding to messages. We started putting out gospel messages through Facebook ads inside the Ukraine. And so when it first launched, we didn't know if it was actually going to go well, and it did, and it was received well. And to date, we're a month out from when we hit launch, and we have had over 11.5 million Ukrainians see some of our ads, which is just scripture being read. It's God's word. It's the gospel message. It's prayer. not only that, but this gives our Ukrainians a way to find gospel resources, but to message. And obviously in these crazy times, we're seeing a huge openness. So they are able to message using this website or through the Facebook app, and they're able to communicate with a Ukrainian believer who's able to share the gospel and pray with them again. So there are some really obviously tragic things going on. I don't want to downplay it at all because it is truly horrific. But God is at work. The gospel is being proclaimed, not just through this, but through national believers, through people that when you guys went to Ukraine and poured into, some of them are still there and they're doing their job. God is at work in this. Now, of course, refugees are flooding throughout of the Ukraine and all throughout Europe. So we kind of say that in many ways like this, it's an Acts 8:1 moment. So because of the persecution, because of the disruption, the Ukrainian believers and others are being scattered throughout all of Europe in places where they need it. They say that Ukraine is the Bible Belt of Europe, which means it's about 2% evangelical, okay? So there's many quality and really great believers who are going to all over Europe right now. So we're praying that we see even revival in Europe through something tragic like this. So please keep praying. Pray for our responders. We have about 30 Ukrainian responders right now who are, as we get messages in, they're really heavy, as you can imagine. So pray for them. But then just continue to pray that we would see lives changed and the gospel continue to go inside the Ukraine, even though it's really difficult right now. And then I guess the last thing would be continue to pray, too, is we have other teams that are getting training. And then we're not into politics. Like, in my line of work, I'm worried about people and where they're going to spend eternity. So we're going to be turning our attention to try and do the same thing in Russia, trying to get as much of the gospel into the country of Russia as possible. So you can be praying for that as well. Any other updates that I should share? I think that's good. 4-ish minutes.
That's right. Amen. Amen. And we're so grateful for Brent and Kara and their sacrifice and their family sacrifice for them to be able to go. And you need to know this because of this is one of the reasons I'm convictionally Southern Baptist is because obviously we know them, but those are your missionaries because we give you every week. Here in just a moment, we're going to have opportunity to give. Yes, I know we do the special offerings, Lottie Moons and those sorts of things, but you need to know they're able to be there and do the work and do the things that you just heard about because every week you give, we give a percentage of that to the cooperative program, which enables them to do the work in the ministry that they are called to do. And so you have missionaries all over the world that are your missionaries because of your faithfulness to give and all those kinds of things. And so really grateful to that. I'm looking forward to getting to even myself hear more from Brent and also, on top of our regular giving, looking for opportunities to be able to further support this work and ministry that you just heard about. And I realize there's a lot of thoughts and opinions about social media and digital engagement, but man, that is a broad net. That is a wide net that we get a chance. They get a chance to help facilitate to see where God is at work. So, with that, here in just a few moments, we are going to pray. And as we leave, you have an opportunity to give tithes and offerings. And so just know that as you give today, you give in support of this work and ministry that you heard about and many others going around the world. And so I'm so grateful, Brant. Thank you for coming and sharing. And Kara and Elizabeth and Nelson. And I was particularly blessed. I walked by the office and looked out. And, of course, I knew that they were coming, but I looked out, and this precious family of four walking across, but they've got a precious little blonde-headed girl. And so I stepped out and said, "Hey, girly," and they crossed the road, and she, in full flat-footed, running as fast as she could, jumped into my arms, gave me a big hug, and that was really precious. I picked her up, and then by the time Brant and Kara got there with Nelson and stood up, and I asked Elizabeth, said, "Is brother growing faster than you?" And she said, "Uh-huh." So it won't be little brother for long. So anyway, precious family, keep praying for them. and really grateful for y'all. Good to see you. And all right, let's stand, and we will pray and be dismissed. Thank you so much for being here. God, you're gracious and kind. We thank you for the work that you are doing across the world. Thank you that you are not some small, finite God that is sitting on our mantle, but you are the living God that is alive and active. And God, I pray that we would serve you faithfully. Lord, I pray that we would give in such a way that you are our King, and you are the King of our finances and our resources and every aspect of our life. And Lord, I pray your special hand and blessing upon Brant and Kara and their family. God, continue to go before them and behind them, provide and minister to them in a way that only you can. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here. Hey, how are you? Let me pray for y'all right now, okay? God, Jesus, thank you for Mark and Trini. God, I just pray right now. Thank you for this precious child. God, it's a gift from you. And so, Lord, I do pray your hand and blessing and be of just great health. I